Daniel chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honour. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." Verse 10. Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel asked Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men in Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream, O king, and the visions of your night, of your head upon your bed, were these." Verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of Kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Now the Lord will undoubtedly bless the reading of his word. Last time we saw how four young men, among the many others who were taken captive from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon, where the king had great plans for them. And his plans were these: to rid them of every memory, every belief, every practice, to eradicate every thought of their old life, and to reprogram them to become Babylonians, to change their food, to change their language, to change their culture, to change their customs, to change their worship. That is what the world would want to do to you today. As a Christian, young or old, the world would like to eradicate from your mind and heart everything to do with the things of God. And so we have to be resolute, like Daniel was, and determined to honour and serve the Lord. So they were taken from Jerusalem, and they were taken to the grand city and country of the Babylonians. But Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar rather, for all his plans and purposes for these young men, he reckoned without the firm conviction of these teenagers, that they were resolute in their determination to serve God. And he certainly reckoned without God. We noted last time that the drama of human history is taking place on the stage of time, with God determining every single event and directing every event that will take place. Now, in the first four chapters of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar takes central stage. Unknown to him at the time, God was using him to further his own purposes in punishing his people, but then also to show this proud and powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, that it is the God of heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men. And the wonderful thing is this, that the purposes of God were going to be achieved through the courage and faithfulness of four teenage boys. And so the first four chapters of Daniel, we can see four scenes. We saw last time, scene one, the king's demand in determining what they would eat for food. And Daniel and his friends proved God to be faithful in that. Today we look at the king's dream, and then later the king's decree, and scene four, the king's downfall. So these four young men made a stand against what they knew was dishonouring to God. Our world is full of things that are dishonouring to God, that are directly in the face of God. And for you and I to be faithful, whether we're young or old, we need to make a firm stand against the many things which are contrary to the name of our God. God is being dishonoured, and they wanted to make a stand for him. And we saw last time that God blessed them in the stand they took. We didn't actually read the verse, but at the end of it all, in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So they didn't just learn from the Babylonians. God gave them this insight, this understanding, and this wisdom. There's a simple lesson here, you know. And the simple lesson is this: there's no second best with God. There is no second best with God. You honour God, even though it may seem difficult, and you have to make a firm stand. God will see to it that you don't come off second best. Now, a year or two later, another testing time for these young men. This time a more severe one than the first. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about the future. Many people are, you know. They wonder, what does tomorrow hold? What about next year? What about 10 years' time? Where will I be if I'm here at all? And Nebuchadnezzar, for all his power and all his pride, had thoughts about the future. He had a dream which frightened him to death, almost. In those days, dreams meant quite a bit to people, and the wise men were always trying to hatch up meanings for these dreams. But this is the real dream, not imagination. This is a dream that God sent. And it really disturbed Nebuchadnezzar, and he couldn't sleep. It frightened him so much. He didn't know at that particular time that God was speaking to him. And so what does he do? He sends for his wise men, all of them. We read about them several times. He had all these men to advise him in difficult times. And especially when dreams came along, he expected them to tell him exactly what they meant. To them, these wise men, dreams were a message from the unseen world of the gods. The gods they worshipped were communicating in this way via dreams. And so through guesswork, self-deception, and probably through evil spirits, they compiled manuals on the meanings of dreams. And so as time went on, they get this book together, and all the dreams that people had will be in this book. So they could turn up in future. Oh, you dreamt about so-and-so, did you? Oh, that means this. It's a bit like, you know, today when people read the stars in the newspapers. If they're still there, I don't know. But they read about the stars, the lucky stars, and they think, oh, that's something that's an omen for me. Of course it isn't. If it is, it's pure coincidence. Same as in Daniel's day. These wise men supposedly drew up a manual of dreams and their meaning. Nebuchadnezzar knew the dream, and the wise men knew that he did. Some of you will think that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream. I don't think he did. I think he knew full well. But he was testing his wise men for their allegiance. You see, in those days, you couldn't trust anybody. You didn't know when someone was trying to take your place and to usurp authority over you and to assassinate you and take your place. The same in New Testament with Herod. He killed many of his family, you know, because he was frightened that they would take his place. And so I think Nebuchadnezzar said he hadn't remembered the dream in order to put the wise men to the test. There was this mistrust. But they said, well, we can tell you the meaning of the dream, but let's be fair about this. We want to know what the dream is first. You tell us, and we'll give you the answer. And so they depended on their gods. Marduk, the highest god. Tiamat, the god of the sea. Ishtar, goddess of love. You remember Ishtar was the name given to the main gateway into Babylon. Nabu, the god of the arts. But you know, every one of these gods, and many more beside these, failed the wise men totally. They couldn't tell the wise men what Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. But God had his man in place. He always does, you know. God had his man in place to not only tell the dream, but to interpret it for the benefit of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel hears, and he has full confidence that his God, the only true God, can and will reveal the meaning of the dream. We read in chapter 1, you remember, that God gave Daniel wisdom with regard to the meaning of dreams. There was a crisis on hand. It seemed that the soldiers had started killing the wise men. There was no time to lose. Soon it will be Daniel's turn to face the sword. Many lives will be taken. Crisis. You know, a crisis doesn't make a man. A crisis reveals what kind of a man he already is. Think about it. And Daniel was beginning to understand the mind of God and his role, his purpose in accomplishing it. Things were beginning to fit into place. Why was I brought captive from Jerusalem? Why am I here in Nebuchadnezzar's palace? And it all began to dawn upon Daniel and his friends. We're here for God. We're here to do his will. We're here so that we can have this knowledge of God that will enable us to challenge the king, the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar. This kind of knowledge, you know, only comes through what God reveals to us. We can't find out about God unless he chooses to tell us about himself. And of course, we have to have a desire to understand and to do his will. And so prayer is essential. And what a prayer of faith this was, my goodness. And his previous experience that Daniel had, because when you have an experience of God, the next time a trial comes, you draw on the strength of the first one. And the third time it comes, you draw on the strength of the first and the second. And it makes you stronger and stronger as you live for God and gives you great confidence. And so prayer was urgent and prayer was sincere. And they were handling spiritual things in a very serious way. And so in the capital city of idolatry, four young men get down on their knees before the God of heaven. Can you picture it? I can just see it in my mind's eye. Mayhem going on in the palace around them. Soldiers rounding up the wise men. But there's four boys. Four boys. In a room, perhaps in the palace, on their knees before the God of heaven. Never underestimate the power of believing prayer. Their prayers were heard in heaven's throne room. And before the night was over, the answer came and prayer turned into praise. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. The dream and its meaning that the wise men couldn't even begin to solve. But here they are. Secret revealed to Daniel. And Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar three things at least about God. First of all, he said, God is the one who changes the times. That is to say, all events take place as and when God determines and directs. Secondly, God is the one who controls the thrones. Kings come and go as God directs and determines. And Nebuchadnezzar, I can tell you a third thing. God is the one who communicates the truth. Your wise men fail miserably, but I can tell you that our God communicates the truth. God makes the truth known to those who sincerely want to know it. Same with your Bible today, you know. If you want to know the truth of the Word of God, prayer is essential and diligent search. And those who want to know, God will reveal the truth to them. Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And so it was with full confidence that Daniel went in and spoke to the king. There's a God in heaven, he said. He acknowledged that the wise men, depending on their false gods, couldn't do anything. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. The prayer of a righteous man, says James, is powerful and effective. And if my prayers are backed up by a clean life, then my prayer will be effective. Full confidence. Standing before the king, my, what confidence this was. Full confidence, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So, what was the dream? As you are lying there, O King, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of secrets showed you what is going to happen. You looked, O King, and behold, a great image stood before you. And then Daniel began to describe the image to the king. He said, it had a head which was made of gold. It had arms and chest made of silver. It had belly and thigh of bronze. It had legs of iron. And then it had feet of a mixture, a strange mixture of iron and clay. And these four or five parts of this image gave an outline, God's outline, to Nebuchadnezzar of events which were still to come. That there would be a succession of four kingdoms, starting with Babylon, which of course was out there at the time, all fulfilled in Old Testament times. But in Daniel's day, of course, they were either present or future. Why then these four, we might ask? Why did they not include other empires around? Why does the Babylonian Empire and the Empire of the Medo-Persians and the Kingdom or Empire of Greece and then of Rome, what about all the others? The reason why these four and none others are included is that these empires had control over God's people. Beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, God allowed him to take control of God's people. And then that control was handed over to the Medo-Persians, and then over to the kingdom of Greece, and then over to the Romans. They were under the jurisdiction and control of Babylon for 66 years, the Medo-Persians for 208 years, and for the Greeks 269 years, and for Rome 131 years. Daniel made it very clear. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. It perhaps went to his head that he was the most costly. He was the first. Well, he was in the purposes of God. He and his armies were those who went to Jerusalem and captured all the people and destroyed the city. God began his punishment of the people of Israel using Nebuchadnezzar. But that passed on to others. And now these four are past, been and gone. But there is a fifth one coming, and the feet with their 10 toes refer to events which are not only future in Daniel's day, but also future in our day, although a lot closer to our time than Daniel's. These 10 toes, and you can compare with chapter number 7 of Daniel, and you can look in the book of Revelation for confirmation of these things, refer to 10 kingdoms which are yet to come here in this world, represented by the 10 toes. And in a time which is yet future, 10 kingdoms will join together as one, as Daniel 7 and Revelation 17 says. And this last world power will be in existence just before the Lord Jesus returns in power and glory to set up his own kingdom. This 10-kingdom empire will be marked by the strength of the fourth one, because notice there's iron in the feet, so there's strength in there like there was in the kingdom of Rome, but it will also be marked by clay. It'll be unstable. You look around the world today, my, how many unstable governments there are. Nations and countries and kingdoms are unstable. Many governments can hardly keep control. There's internal unrest and there's riots and rebellion and there's terrorism everywhere. That's the clay, the instability of human empires and kingdoms. And in these last days, which are yet future but coming fast, Satan will provide his man to solve many of these problems. This man, this kind of Superman, is called in the scripture the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. He's called the man of lawlessness. And he will take control of these 10 kingdoms and fight against God and fight against his people. There will be times, read Revelation, there will be times of terrible persecution and terrible suffering. Read Matthew chapter 24. But then, after a period of 7 years, he will be destroyed. The kingdoms will be destroyed. The Antichrist will be destroyed by the return of the Lord Jesus. And the stone was cut out without human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. That little stone began so small, flew through the air in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, hit the image on its feet, and the whole thing collapsed. And the wind blew, and the whole thing was blown away. And you would never have known it was there in the first place. And so, this last 7 kingdoms of man upon earth will be destroyed by the return of the Lord Jesus, who will overcome all his enemies and set up his kingdom, which will last forever. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that is the Lord Jesus coming back. The man who went to Calvary is coming back, not to be despised and ill-treated as he was the first time. He's coming back in power and glory. And like the great stone, he will fill the whole earth. And he will take control of everything and put down the evil regimes of man. So we read in chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of those kings. What kings? In the days of the 10 final kings, indicated by the feet of iron and clay, in the days of those kings, which is still future, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. You belong to the kingdom of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you belong to a kingdom which will never, never, never end. It will stand forever. This is confirmed in the book of Revelation. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I tell you, there's great days ahead for those who know Christ. Wonderful days of heaven. We shall be there in his kingdom when it's set up, when he puts down all rebellion, and we shall reign with Christ in his kingdom forever and ever. Man's kingdom's ended, God's kingdom established. So where are we today? Well, 2,500 or so years ago, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. The 4 empires, been and gone, looking forward, not in expectation, but in the future, to the 10 kingdoms being set up. Where are we? I suggest we're there. On the threshold of the Lord's return, on the threshold and in eager anticipation that the one who is despised and rejected of men will return in mighty power and set up his kingdom here upon earth, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, setting up a kingdom that will remain forever. And so this scripture here tells us how man's empires will one day be brought to an abrupt end by the return, the anticipated return of the Lord Jesus. There are clear signs in our world today of this event coming. The next event for Christians is the return of the Lord Jesus to remove his church. And then things will gather pace, and the final 10 kingdoms will be set up, and the Antichrist will move, and he'll do things for Satan, but then at the right time, at the end of 7 years, God will move, and the Lord Jesus will be seen coming in the sky with tremendous power, putting down these evil kingdoms and the imaginations and thoughts of men, and establishing his own kingdom forever and forever. You belong to Christ, you'll be part of that kingdom. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be absolutely superb in every way. To live in a world which evil has been expelled from, where evil has been put down, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we learn to love as our Saviour, will reign supreme forever and forever. And just as Daniel, just as God revealed to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar events which were still future in his life, so God, through his word, has revealed to us events which will take place in the future. We know what the future holds. Man don't, we do. Not because we're clever, but because God has given us his book, and we read it, and we understand the future. The Lord Jesus coming back, God going to be glorified, and the man who is crucified going to be exalted in that coming day. So let's rejoice. Let's rejoice if we're Christians, and if we're not, then see to it that you get yourself into the kingdom of God by the new birth. We can't see the kingdom of God, said the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, unless you're born again. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and then you can be assured of a place in his kingdom. There's much, much more we could say. The time's well gone. I would encourage you to keep on reading in the book of Daniel, to read in Matthew 24, to read the book of Revelation. You may not understand it right away, but never mind. Read it anyway. And God will give you illumination on the pages of Scripture as he gave to Daniel so long ago. May God bless his word.